So she was telling me that I had two messages here ready to go, and she says, well, everybody wants to hear your testimony. And I think when I asked her this morning, who's everybody? And she says, well, three people. So I said, all right, so I'm going to shoot this at you as best as I can. I wrote a bunch of stuff down because I don't want to get, I can ask my wife, I can get on rabbit trails and take off and not come back. So I will try and keep on track here. I am the pastor at Set Free Ministries in Great Falls. And one of our sayings is we are not your mama's church. We do things a little bit different. We're not our crowd. You would all fit in, but most of our crowd comes from off the street. We feed the homeless. We do a bunch of different things with people on the street, and we do a lot of stuff for the outlaw community. In fact, I had probably, hang on here, JT, probably one of the greatest days of my life yesterday. I didn't think I was going to do this. I've been doing the motorcycle ministry for over almost 30 years, and I get a call from one of our guys in Billings, and he says, can you come down yesterday? He says, one of the club presidents wants to get baptized. So Roundup, Montana, in the Muscle Shell River, muddy, dirty, whatever. He got saved, and we actually baptized one of that 1% motorcycle guys in the river yesterday. So, whew. So if you're thinking nobody can get saved, if you got a relative, if you got a neighbor, you got an enemy that you don't think Jesus Christ can reach, I'm telling you, if you've seen the picture of this guy that we baptized yesterday, you'd think there is no way that this dude's ever going to get saved. And I mean, he is. We had the whole club standing on the bank. And what a witness that was to everybody else. All right, I got to get started here. I'm never going to make it. Might not make it anyway. Anyway, so I was actually born in Long Beach, California. And then moved immediately up to the ranch that we're living on now. And I was raised there till in the fourth grade, and then my mom and dad separated. And she first took me to Tucson, Arizona. Then she moved me to South Central LA. Now remember, I'm raised on a ranch, so here's a little cowboy kid, button-down shirt, belt buckle, cowboy boots. That's where I learned to fight. First 3 months, I think I was in a fight every day of my life. And what I look back on it now, God was preparing me for what I'm doing now, back in the start of actually in fifth grade. And we moved around a lot. Mom taught in Watts for 30 years. We went from little dump studio apartments to sleeping on a couch, and I call it trailer trash, to we ended up, Dad ended up coming back when I was in high school, and went pretty good. We went to this church called Trinity Lutheran Church, and Pastor Larry Christensen, I don't know if anybody was raised in the Lutheran denomination, but he was very instrumental in the charismatic renewal and ended up moving up to Minnesota and all that stuff. So I was raised around a Holy Ghost-filled pastor. I was a meathead most of that time down in there, but in junior high, we went to a place called Loft. It was a Loftus retreat. And the only reason I remember it is the lady had Rin Tin Tin. Anybody remember Rin Tin Tin? And my dad had the grandson of Rin Tin Tin. So anybody ever fall under peer pressure? Oh, come on. Y'all have to pray for all you liars out there. Come on. So at the end of the retreat, the leader calls everybody up that wants to get saved. And guess what? Everybody got up and came forward except me. And I'm thinking, so guess what I did? I came on up and pretended to get saved and played that for a long time. And everything, my life was actually pretty good shape until I got into high school. And then when I got into high school, things kind of went crazy. If it wasn't for sports, I probably would have never made it through high school. Some of the cool things, I used to play basketball against Bill Laimbeer and Reggie Theus. And anybody know Bill Laimbeer? A couple of you guys. Well, you know how big one of the bad boys. Well, back in high school, he wasn't one of the bad boys. He was, of course, way taller than all of us. We used to stand on his feet, hold his shorts. He'd be screaming and crying to the refs all the time. He's still a crybaby, but we got him started in high school. I went into the military, spent 4 years as a firefighter in the military. I rodeoed during that time. I worked on a huge ranch outside of Belt. Met my wife first time at the Vaughn Rodeo, and one of the stories everybody likes me to tell is how we really first met. I worked with her brother on the ranch, and I was trying to get this girlfriend to dance with me. I did my best to impress her. She wasn't impressed. And so, now you got to remember, this is BC days. So I had a few things to drink, and she had her barrel horse out in the parking lot at the Ramble Inn. And now the Ramble Inn now, compared to the Ramble Inn back in those days, Ramble Inn used to be huge. So me being the smart guy that I am, I went out and unloaded her horse out of the horse trailer and tried to ride it in the bar. Thank God the bouncer stopped me, or I'd probably still be in jail for manslaughter. That horse was having a heart. But that's the first real good time I met her. I didn't impress her. And after that, a whole bunch of things happened after that. But from the military, I went back to California. I tried to get on the fire department in L.A. County, L.A. City, Torrance. I applied to a whole different places. Didn't really work. I ended up coming back to Montana, working on the ranch again. I was bartending. I was working at the stockyards. And then in 1981, in August, the state fair was going on. I always used to do security at the Fine Arts Building, and I worked in the beef barns. And I was out on a date with this cutest little blonde-haired girl ever, and we were over at the Beacon, sneaking and peeking at the Beacon. And to this day, I still can't remember that girlfriend's name, but my future sister-in-law comes up and says, Nona wants to dance with you. What? He says, yeah, Nona wants to dance with you. So I looked at this little foxy little chick right here and said, see ya. And we've been together ever since. It's all good. We got married. That was August. We got married in December. Nobody thought that was ever going to work, and we've been 43 years at it now, so I think it's worked. So ended up moving down to Denver. I worked in the Denver area in three different fire departments down there, and then finally came back to Malmstrom, where I retired at the fire. I was a federal firefighter for 26 years there. I got saved. Now we'll get into the good part. I got saved in March 11th of 1985. I was watching TV, and there was a whole bunch of the sports guys that were on here giving their testimony about Jesus, and they said, if you want to know him better, call for this book, and the book was called Power for Living. And so I called for that book, went through it. Man, I just got, I really got lit up for Jesus Christ. But the only thing that I knew was the Lutheran Church. And the only thing she knew was the Methodist Church. And so we started going. I went to the Lutheran Church for a little bit, and went to the Methodist Church for a little bit, and we went to the Belt place, went to Great Falls. And finally, I was sitting in the balcony at one of these churches, and I fell asleep and almost hit my head on the thing in front, and I said, that's it, I'm done. If this is what Jesus Christ is all about, if this is what church is all about, I'm done. This is useless. I mean, you're going to sit in here, fall asleep, nothing. There's nothing going on. And so we quit. We just kind of quit. And I was still reading my Bible. still drinking, doing crazy stuff still, but I knew I loved Jesus, but I just didn't know how to make that connection. So I was at a wine and cheese party. getting ready to do security for the fine arts. And a good friend of mine, Joyce, we're sitting there and we're talking about, we're both drunk. We're both sitting there talking about the Bible and different things. And she says, "You need to go to the church that my boy goes to." And I said, "Man, Joyce, me and churches are just not hitting it off." She said, "You need to go try this place." So I said, "All right." So the next Sunday, we loaded up. We had only had Sky at that time. Went to the church, and I'm telling you what, the biggest, ugliest black man I ever seen in my life came and hugged me. I get goosebumps right now. The love of Jesus Christ that was flowing through Walter Hooker. If you've ever had that feeling, you can't explain it. But I could feel something, and I didn't know what it was. So went into church, and I am loving church. Church, yo! I mean, we're worshiping, praising, things are going on like it's going on here. We're not reading. She thinks the church is a cult. And I'm loving life. So for that next year, I was going to the church. We ended up having Lexi during that time. I'm dragging the kids with me. I've got the neighbor's kids. I'm dragging the neighbor's kids to church with me, and she's sitting at home. This place is a cult. So finally, the next year at Easter time, she was a creaster. She'd come to church on Christmas and Easter. She decided, I don't know what happened, she came to church with us on that Easter, and when the end of the service is over, altar call was given, and she's like, "Get out of my way." And I'm thinking, oh, here we go. She's going out and heading out the back door. And she went out and headed up to the altar. And that's when our lives literally, radically changed, when we both got on the same page for Jesus. And the way the boys in California talk about it, they say Jesus Christ crashed into my life. And, man, I'll tell you, things are crazy. I love it. Anyway, so the next step in that is the church that I'm in, it's really Spirit-filled, and they were talking about baptism of the Holy Spirit and all that stuff. I'm like, So one night I go back getting prayed for, and if you ever have a special need person pray for you, you better pay close attention. They've got a straight line to Jesus. And we called him Rockin' Teddy. And I'm thinking, what do you got Teddy with me for? And this kid started praying for me, and I'll tell you what, the power of God hit me, and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And I always called myself, I was a Louis L'Amour Christian before I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, because at the fire station, everybody couldn't figure out what happened to me. After I started going to church at this place, I quit drinking, quit chewing, quit smoking, I quit all everything. God just delivered me from all that stuff. And they kept asking me, what's going on with you? Oh, I'm on the wagon. I just tell everybody I'm on the wagon. And I was reading my Bible. We had, in our bunk rooms, we had 5 beds in each bunk. And I had the very end bunk. And so I had an afghan that I'd pull up over my legs, and I'd sit back there and read my Bible. And as soon as I'd hear the door open, I'd slide the Bible under the afghan, I'd pull the Louis L'Amour book up. And if they'd have paid attention, they'd have seen that it was the same Louis L'Amour book for about 6 months. But after I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, I mean, then things really got crazy. Because, I mean, it was, I just fell in love with God so much and wanted to tell people about Christ all over the place. And it was just amazing. And then at that place, I served 5 years doing everything. And then I was a kids pastor at that. So that's why my heart, you got your kids pastor down there, train up a child in the way they'll go. Never know what God's going to do. But through that time, we went through it. If anybody's ever been through a church split, that is probably one of the hardest things we've ever gone through. You want to see Christians that are demon-possessed? I'm telling you, church splits are not good. But during that time, I was going down to California, and anybody ever heard of Dwight and Zonell Thompson, Hope for the World? Zonell was doing a thing in five of the worst places in L.A. that I had known because I played basketball in all of them. And so I was going down about every 3 months. I'd go down for a week and help her. And it was during a concert in Jordan Downs. We had Rosie Greer, Tim Meyer. There was a whole bunch of those guys down there can get all the big wigs to come into all their different stuff. Showed up, and all of a sudden, here comes this whole motorcycle crew rolling in here. And I asked Zonell, "Who's that?" And she says, "Haven't you ever heard of Pastor Phil Aguilar?" And I'm like, "Well, yeah, I've seen him on TBN a couple times." So I went and met this guy, and kind of a bond hit at that time. It didn't happen right away right there, but met him, talked to him, seen what he was doing and all that stuff. And at the other church I was at, I was struggling on what to do because I was bringing kids from Parkdale. I had a bus ministry. We were busing. We had over 100-some kids down in the kids ministry, and I was like, "God, what am I going to do?" I was trying to get a food thing going. That wasn't happening. I was trying to do some different things. It just wasn't happening. And my relief was going down and hanging out with Zonell for a week. And so on September 25th, 1994, the church that I was at, my spot on Sunday night was right here, and I had all the kids with me here. Suit and tie, if you can imagine that. And as I'm worshiping and stuff's going on, I hear, "Your feet aren't in concrete. Get out and do what I told you to do." Now, I literally heard that. And I turned around to see who said that, and there wasn't nobody there. So it was like, oh, my gosh. Now, I don't go around hearing God's audible. That's the only one time and only time I've ever heard his audible voice, but it was clear. It's just like you and me talking. So with that, I played around with some different things. I did a harvest party. We always used to have a huge harvest party at Halloween time. Did that, resigned, and then just started struggling with what to do. And Zonell finally told me one time, "You need to start your own church." Well, I was like, "You're out your tree. I seen what the senior pastor goes through at this place. There's no way." So I went out to a friend of mine in Seattle. Actually, Callie was with me on this trip. We're driving around, and he looks over, and he says, "The only way you're going to get anything done is you're going to have to start your own church." That ain't happening, dude. And I can't remember the last we were in church. It's not Faith Center anymore. It's called Antioch now. But somebody at Faith Center at that time, they were downtown on Central, walked up to me and says, "You know, you just need to start your own church." And I was like, "All right, away we go." So in February of 95, we started what I called at that time Triple Cross Ministries. And in June of that year, we went down to L.A. to hang out with Pastor Phil and Tommy Barnett and Zonell and all that stuff. And that's when Pastor Phil and I made the huge connection that's been like a brotherhood for ever since. And I'm going to, kids, plug your ears, but this is the exact quote as I was talking to him. He says, "If you have enough balls to take the name of Set Free right now," this is when there was a whole bunch of stuff going on with Pastor Phil and another denomination. He says, "I'll just license you and ordain you right now." So we spent a week down there with him, got licensed and ordained, and we've been set free ever since. And the funny thing about it is the little crew that we had probably maybe about 50 people, if that, heard that what we had done. We got back, they tried to split the church when we got back because we found out who we were under, and the place just blew up in a good way. And in December, we moved down to the Rocky Mountain building, and that was a miracle in itself. What am I doing time-wise? I'm not even on page two. I'll make her fast here, maybe. And so we're looking at the Rocky Mountain building. I was looking at all the stuff downtown, and they wanted $250,000 for the Rocky Mountain building with $50,000 down. And I'm like, that's like asking for $1 million from me. And this guy, well, she used to work at Scan-Am Furniture back in that day. And one of the real estate guys come into Scan-Am, and he started bragging about a piece of property that he had sold out on the river. And Nona says, hey, we got a piece right across from the old Dearborn Inn. And he goes, we got it for a wedding present and all that stuff. And he says, I know right where that's at. And I'll give you $50,000 for it right now. So that was the opening for us moving into the Rocky Mountain building. And that was just another whole miracle. Of course, you all know we had the fire in 2009. The day before my youngest graduated, that was a wonderful weekend that time. We moved over to across the street to First Baptist. We were there for 5 years. Those guys were so awesome to us. We used to do church Saturday night. They do church Sunday morning. Let us use the kitchen. We had people in and out. And in 2014, we bought the church where we're at now. We bought it from Fairview Baptist. And we got food. I mean, we got clothing. We got a discipleship program. We take people out of prison, off the street, that are addicted, whatever. They come and they serve, hang out with us for a whole year. They can't get a job. They have to stay in the program, working amongst the church. We do community service stuff. They work on the food runs, work in the clothing room, do all sorts of stuff. We got anger management. We got recovery classes, Bible studies, kids stuff. We have an Indian ministry with Pastor Bruce from up at Fort Belknap. He comes down every other Thursday. We serve fried bread, soup, all that stuff. We're just an abnormal, normal church. That's the only way I can put it. And in that, God has just been blessing things like crazy. We started that almost, it'll be coming 30 years in March. We've got 9 set frees now in Montana. We got one in North Carolina and one in Turlock, California. And then we also support 2 churches in Israel, one in Bethlehem and one in Jerusalem. And before the war started, a few of us would be going. We used to go twice a year over to Israel and hang out and help Pastor Naeem over in Bethlehem and his son, Pastor Stephen, in Jerusalem. And then the weird thing is, we ran into the oldest tattoo shop in the world over there. Now, your pastor came back with that tattoo from our friend in Jerusalem. And we go over there, we ride motorcycles with them and have all sorts of fun with those guys over there. And you can pray for those guys, because the crazy thing that's going on over now, our one friend that lives above Tiberias, the military is literally set up down the street from him, and he's got rockets going over his head every day. And they used to live in the bomb shelter basically every day, all day. And him and Hanan finally just said, bag it, we got to live our life. They got a brand new baby. We're just going to live our life. So they just, how many of you ever lived next to a railroad track? Anybody? So after a month or so, you don't hear the train. I mean, the train can be shaking the house, and you don't hear it. And Nazar now says, psh, unless you're outside and one comes over the top of your head, they don't even hear the rockets anymore. And so if you can imagine living in that, our crew in Jerusalem, some of them are actually in Athens, Greece, starting a shop over there because there's no tourists. There's nobody over there to make any money. And I just ask you to pray for those guys over there. Pastor Naeem, I'm going to recommend a book to you. His son, Stephen Curry, and it's spelled K-H-O-U-R-Y. It's called In the Backyard of Jesus. And it goes through the testimony of how the church in Bethlehem came about. Now, these guys are Arab. And they truly believe Israel belongs to the Jews, which is a cool thing, because most Arab people believe everything. And I'm not going to get into the Palestinian thing. That'd take us all day to go through all that. But most Arabs believe that it belongs to the Palestinian people. Well, these guys believe, literally take this as gospel and know that it belongs to the Jews. And he's been shot, he's been stabbed, the church has been bombed I don't know how many times. They usually have somebody in jail over there all the time, one of the elders. Any of the elders in here? One of you would probably be in jail. And the testimony of that whole thing. So the Muslim call to prayer that they have speakers on their mosques, and the Muslim call for prayer goes out, and it usually goes out during the time of church over there. And so Pastor Naeem was praying, how are we gonna battle this? And a lot of the people that are saved over there are afraid to come to church, because if people see him coming to church, there's only 4% Christians in Bethlehem. And if they see him come to church, they're worried about being persecuted. So Pastor Naeem went and put speakers up on top of his steeple. And so the whole service now is broadcast all over Bethlehem. So Jesus Christ is getting proclaimed every week all across Bethlehem, and he'll get emails saying, you know, the service was great today, yada, yada, yada. And they're feeding people and doing all sorts of stuff. And the cool thing about it with that crew over there is the Muslims over there are now having visions of Jesus Christ. And a lot of them are coming to Jesus. And I'm just encouraging you to pray. You know, there's a whole bunch of people that hate the Muslims. You got a whole bunch of people that hate the Jews. Well, I think this thing here tells me that we're supposed to love everybody and pray for everybody. Now, I don't agree with a whole lot of stuff that's going on over there, but I do know one thing. It tells me I'm supposed to pray for those, and I pray they get saved. Amen? So I'm going to just close with this. This has been one of my life verses that I just say it all the time and just encourage people with it. It's in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 16. It says this: rejoice always. Not sometimes, not on Sunday at church, not when you get your paycheck. Rejoice, come on, rejoice always. Pray and delight in your faith. Be unceasing and persistent in prayer. So you can pray all the time. You say, well, I just can't be on my knees praying. Oh, yeah, you can. You can just be walking down the street. You can be praying. You can be praying at work. You can be praying anything going, just shoot little breath prayers out of what God is touching in your heart. And in every situation, get the word every. In every situation, no matter what the circumstances, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Bible, if you're saying, my Bible doesn't read like that. No matter what the circumstances, be thankful and continually give thanks to God, and for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. There's a lot of people always ask me, I don't know what God's will is for me. I'll go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, 16, 17, 18, and you'll find out what God's will is for you. And so they'll read it and say, well, that doesn't tell me what to do. I'm like, what? You need to reread that again. So what's your will? Rejoice always. Be unceasing, persistent in prayer. And in every situation, no matter what the circumstances, be thankful. And with that, you'll love on people. Sometimes we just gotta love on, we call them EGR people, extra grace required. Anybody know anybody like that? I could raise both hands. Sometimes we just got to love on them no matter what. And what God's, when God puts somebody in your life, I just had one, I always hear it was a rabbit trail. I had one guy in my life at the fire station. This guy drove me crazy. I don't know how he even stayed in the military. He was a staff sergeant for 20 years. Normally they're done when they don't make rank by that time. And this poor guy and I just went round and round and round. He could never tell the truth. And finally, one day, I'm just wrestling with God. And again, he didn't speak out loud, but I got it in my heart. Well, why don't you pray for him? He's never going to leave until you start loving on him. I'm like, oh, my gosh. And and it wasn't probably a year later that he ended up retiring. God will work in mysterious ways. The two-letter cuss word is if you'll let him. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you and praise you for this crew. Lord, I just thank you for their pastor. I just love Pastor David and the family, Father. I pray that as this ministry grows and volunteers would step up to help, encourage the town, encourage the schools. Father, those that are teachers in here, Father, we just pray for a mighty boldness just to rise up within them. Those with businesses, Lord, we just pray that again that they'd be able to spread the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they go. And Lord, I just thank you again for this house of God. Lord, watch over and protect them. Lead Dave and the crew with your mighty hand of the Holy Spirit. And just let them have fun serving you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And I'll see you actually in 2 weeks. So, amen.
Amen.
Praise God.
Thank you, JT. You might be a scary motorcycle guy, but can you see his heart for God? It just shines through. I just love that. Thank you. Let's stand for our last worship song.